Thank you, Stephen, and good morning to each one of you. So good to see you here this morning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and to turn to Joshua chapter 1 to begin our time together. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's one somewhere along your row in the along with the hymn books, a black covered Bible. We encourage you to take that out and find the book of Joshua, the sixth book in the Old Testament. And we're going to continue our study that we have been doing for some time now, beginning back in the first part of the book of Exodus, as we've watched the nation of Israel travel. And we've seen that as they were traveling, God was painting a picture for us. We read over in Romans 15, in verse 4, that whatever things were written in old times were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And the learning that God has for us to do as believers in the Lord Jesus, those who know Him as Savior, is not just a learning for information's sake, but rather a learning that we may apply these things to our own lives. And so we've been watching the nation of Israel, and as we have watched them, according to the New Testament, and many parallels that we see there and references back to the nation of Israel in their journeys and otherwise, we have been able to glean things for our own lives. And of course, the question for each one of us who know Christ as Savior is, am I applying these things in my life? It's one thing to be a hearer of the Word. Praise God for hearers of the Word. And you're here this morning, you're exposing yourself to the Word of God. Hopefully, you are doing that on a regular basis, not only when we gather together, but also as you get into the Word of God yourself and hear others who are proclaiming the Word of God soundly and accurately and in truth. Hopefully, as you are hearing the Word of God, not only are you hearing it, but you're saying, what can I do with what I just heard? How can I put this to practice in my life? What difference is this going to make in my life today and this week and in the days ahead? And that's what God desires. Not that we would just be hearers of the Word, but as we read in the New Testament book of James, that we would also be doers of the Word, putting it into practice. And I trust that as we continue to hear the Word of God and learn these things from watching the nation of Israel, mistakes they made, victories they had, and ways that we can apply that in our own lives. So we're going to start in Joshua chapter 1. And of course, the nation of Israel, whom we're following here, it's basically a new generation of the nation of Israel. They've come out of the land of Egypt, the earlier generation had, 40 years earlier. They had left that land of bondage. God had freed them, and then they came into the wilderness. Brother Jack was singing of those streams of living water, and they experienced, even in the barrenness of the wilderness, how they could drink from that living water, which we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, spiritually speaking, who followed them and from whom we can drink in a spiritual sense. They went through the wilderness. They had an opportunity to enter into the promised land, and they failed because of unbelief. But now this generation is entering in. And we find that here in Joshua chapter 1, a portion we've already studied, but we'll start there this morning in verse 1 of Joshua 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Notice verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now this is a statement of God, the Creator of the universe, the Lord of all, the Lord of heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He said to Joshua, Joshua, everywhere that you and this people walk, that's what I've given to you. It's yours. So they knew they had the title deed to this land. It was the land of promise. Years before it had been promised to their forefathers. And those promises had been repeated. So here's a plot of land, a large geographical area on this planet Earth. And God says, this is yours. It belongs to you. I've given it to you. But of course, we've seen that they had to go in and possess it. We've seen how years earlier, 38 years earlier, some spies, some explorers had gone into this land and brought back the cluster of grapes. It was so big, it took two men to carry it on a pole between them. And so they know what this land is like, a land flowing with milk and honey. But yet, at this point, they've not been able to enjoy for themselves the fruit of that land. They need to go into the land and they need to possess it for their own. In order to do that, in order to go into this land of blessing, there are going to be battles. This is also a land of battles. And they're going to find, as we've already been seeing over in the book of Ephesians, that there are enemies that are seeking to hinder them from enjoying the blessings that God has given to them. So now, if you would, turn over with me to Joshua chapter 5. And we're going to pick up at the end of the chapter, again with a passage we've already looked at, but we're going to use it because it goes right into Joshua chapter 6, where we're going to be pulling some thoughts from this morning. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up. Because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass or go around the city, all ye men of war, and go around the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Now they got in verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. The people are at Jericho. They have come across the Jordan River. God has dried up that river just like He dried up the Red Sea. And the people of God, following the Ark of the Covenant, which we've seen, stayed inside that most holy place of the tabernacle. It represented that place where God would meet with His people. And the priests carried that ark, and they came into the Jordan River, and the water stopped, and the people came through on dry land. And now they are in position to go against their enemies, to march into the land, and to begin to take for themselves these blessings that God has promised to them, that God has said, "I have given this to you." And so the Lord comes to Joshua, as we see at the end of chapter 5, going into chapter 6, and He gives instructions to Joshua, who was taken over for Moses as the leader of the people. And then Joshua takes the instructions, and as needed, he passes them on unto the people of Israel. The people are going to go in, and they're going to take this land for themselves. And then we see, as we've read, that these people were not only hearers of the Word of God, but they were doers of the Word of God. They took what they heard from God, and they applied it, they put it into practice, and they went out, and they did what God said. Now, the strategy at Jericho, and all of you know this story, this is the most familiar passage in the whole book of Joshua, probably. You know what happened? The people came, and the instructions were to them to walk around the city. The King James says, "compass the city." Some translations say, "march around the city." What they were doing, they were walking in an orderly fashion. That's what marching is, isn't it? Walking in an orderly fashion. Now, we don't know how big the city of Jerusalem was at that time. We don't know exactly how many Israelites there were, and we don't know exactly how many of those Israelites were actually marching around the city. We know that the armed men were. We know that there were priests, some carrying trumpets made of ram's horns. There were those who were carrying, the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. There was a rear guard, which also in the Hebrew literally means the gathering host. That could have been the other people that weren't armed. We don't know, but we know that there was a large number of Israelites who were going around that city once a day for 6 days. And then, of course, on the seventh day, they were to march around the city seven times. Now, notice down in verse 10 that Joshua had commanded the people, and he told them specifically, and I want to paraphrase it here out of verse 10, "As you walk around the city, keep your mouth closed." No talking. No shouting. No talking. No noise coming out of your mouth. Now, there are many lessons that can be learned from the study of this passage in Joshua. But we've been looking over in the New Testament at the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be there in a few minutes. But one thing we've been looking at recently in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, particularly, are our relationships. Particularly at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. We've been looking at how we relate to other people, particularly in our families, and we're going to also be looking at how we relate on our job. And the way that we relate with others needs to be, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it needs to be the way that God wants us to do it. And you know what? If we neglect what God says about how we should function in different areas of life, if we consider it unimportant to take everything that God says and apply it into our lives, if we ignore or overlook things that God has said to do, even seemingly simple things, then in doing that, we are disobeying God, and in doing that, we are forfeiting the enjoyment of the blessings that God has given to us. Not the blessing of a geographical plot of land, but as we've seen in the book of Ephesians, the parallel book in the New Testament to this Old Testament book of Joshua, we are forfeiting the enjoyment of spiritual blessings that God has given to us. He said they're yours, but you've got to go in and take them. And as we go in to take them, we've got to do it in the way that God has said to do it. And we've been looking at our walk, the way that we live our lives. We have seen there in the New Testament many things about this walk. When we think about our walk, we think about our lifestyle. That encompasses all of life. But I think there's an interesting application here as we think about the instruction to the Israelites not to say anything as they walked around the walls of Jericho. There's a sense in which God desires for us to live our lives in such a way that even if we didn't say anything, people would recognize something different about us. I think I shared with you the little saying that a speaker up at senior teen camp shared one time with the campers and with the staff. It went like this: your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You catch that? What you say is heard by people, but what you do is heard by people too. And it's almost as if here we have a picture as we go into the New Testament and we look at how we walk, how we live our lives, that God is emphasizing, even aside from your talk. Now, He's not telling us not to talk. We find that very clear. We're to speak the truth in love. We're to share with others why we live like this. But the way that we live our lives should speak so loudly that it impacts the eyes and ears of others as they watch us and they see a difference. And that's what God desires. As we take what He has taught us and we apply it into our lives. And here we have the importance stressed of the walk. And we found there in verse 3 that the men of war, those who were soldiers, they were the ones who were primarily focused on marching around the city. And we know from the New Testament, and we're getting ready in chapter 6 of Ephesians, next week we'll be moving into that spiritual battle against the forces of darkness. And we find from the New Testament that every believer in the Lord Jesus is a soldier. Every believer in the Lord Jesus is a soldier. And we're all, as it were, marching around that city. Remember, this city of Jericho represented for them a hindrance to going in and enjoying the blessings that were theirs. They had to deal with what was in the way. We've got to do the same thing in our own lives. If we're going to enjoy the blessings that God has given to us, the spiritual blessings, we're going to have to deal with the things that stand in the way. Now, they walked around the city. I don't know how close they got to the wall. I don't know if they hugged the wall. Maybe they stood out from the wall and marched around a little farther out so somebody couldn't toss a rock over and hit them. I don't know. Maybe the general or the king inside of Jericho said, "Don't shoot till you see the whites of their eyes." I don't know what he said to them. They didn't have anything to shoot with. Maybe they had a bow and arrow. I don't know. Maybe they had a catapult. But whatever it was, the people of God were marching around the city, and it was visible to everybody within the city who looked out. They saw this great crowd of people marching orderly around the city. And I'm sure they looked and said, "What are they doing?" "They're walking." I'm sure the children of Israel said, "What are we doing? We're walking." We do that every day. That's not that big a deal. We walk every day. Today we're walking. We're walking around a city. Of course, the Ark of the Lord was there, symbolizing that presence of the Lord. And as they walked around that one time every day for 6 days, and then seven times on that seventh day, we see the grace of God. Can't you see the grace of God toward Jericho in that? You know, the people of Jericho, Rahab, had already told those two men we studied about earlier, several chapters before this, that snuck in and they were checking out Jericho and she hid them. She told them, "We know. The people of this city, we know what your God did. We know what Jehovah did, how he dried up the Red Sea. We know the victories that he's given to you." And she said, "I'll tell you the truth, we're scared to death. We're scared to death here." Those people knew what the God of Israel had done. They knew about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they had the opportunity, as those people walked around that city, to say, "I give up to the God of Israel." She believed, Rahab had, and everybody else there in that city had the opportunity as they watched those people come around and walk around day after day. They were doing nothing but walking, but as they watched their walk, and they knew their association with the God who said he had created everything, the God with whom everyone will have to answer, to whom everyone will have to answer. They watched that on the seventh day. God's grace toward Jericho, even more, not just one time around, seven times, as the people of Jericho watched that. God's grace, 7 days to repent. We know that Jonah went through the city of Nineveh preaching repentance. And we see that the whole city repented. Here in Jericho, we find one woman and her family. But we also see God's grace toward Israel in those 7 days. As they marched around that, God was giving them an opportunity for their faith to grow. They were doing nothing but walking. They were walking, though, in obedience to God, the way that he told them to walk. And as they walked around that city, the first day they might have felt silly. Maybe they felt silly the seventh day. I don't know. But as they saw God work, their faith was strengthened. It was simple obedience to God. It may have looked inappropriate. They might have been thinking, "We need to do something big. We need to do something strategic. We need to do something important. We need to come up with a big battle plan and sneak in from the back and the front. We need to do something that's a lot more extravagant than walking." God said, "I want you to walk around the city. That's what I want you to do." It may have looked inappropriate, and it may have seemed insignificant. Again, doing what they did every day, walking. But we know that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Isaiah 55 and verse 9 tells us that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30 that it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. The people of God, walking in faith, walking in obedience. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We've been considering that there are great blessings. Chapters 1 through 3 give us a wonderful listing of a sample of the blessings that God has given to us. Blessings that we not only can know are ours, but we can experience. The blessings of what it means to be adopted as a child of God. The blessing of knowing what it means to be free from sin. To be close to God. To walk daily close to Him. To know Him as our peace. That wonderful blessing of participating as a fellow citizen with the believers in the Lord Jesus, and to understand that not only that is ours in position, but it's ours in practice. The power of God strengthening us within the inner man. It's not just something that God said it's available. God says it's yours. But if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you've got to, by faith, go into the land and enjoy that by possessing it. Not into a physical land. Not into a geographical location. But we find in Ephesians 1:3 we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's that heavenly spiritual relationship that we have with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you enjoying those blessings for yourself? There are enemies in the way. If you're not enjoying them, it's because the enemies are hindering you, and we need to walk in by faith. We're walking in simple obedience to God. And we've seen here in chapter 6 already, after chapter 5 tells us about that marriage relationship, and chapter 6 here begins telling us about that family relationship. Pick up in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond, a servant, or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. Paul, by the Spirit of God, enters now into a very practical, day-to-day, humdrum, ongoing aspect of life for many of us, and that is the work world. Now, of course, here he speaks specifically to servants, literally slaves. Back in that period of time, it said that one-third of the population of the city of Rome, one-third the population of the country of Italy, and probably one-third of the population of the Roman Empire consisted of slaves. Now, these were slaves doing many different jobs, some very important jobs, some very menial jobs, but all of them people who were answering to another person who in many cases owned them. In most cases owned them. They were masters according to the flesh, we read here in verse 5. Here in this everyday, workaday world, many of these people were working for a master. Colossians 3:22 adds to that, that they were to obey their masters in all things. In all things. We thank the Lord today that we live in post-slavery time here in the United States of America. There are places in the world today where slavery is still going on. There are some who would say, even in the United States today, there are areas hidden away where people are actually enslaved to work, and very likely that is true. But most of us today in this room, we don't have to deal with that on a daily basis, but yet many of us work on a daily basis. Many of us would be considered employees, and that would be the modern day application. And when you go to work, and you might say, well, I don't work anymore, I'm retired. Well, I'm thankful for you, but with the way the economy's looking, you might be working again, right? So pay attention anyway. We never know. He speaks to us about our relationship, the way that we walk at work, the way we relate particularly to our employer. Notice what he says here as we think about walking as an employee. First, we see there that we're to walk respectfully. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now, this fear and trembling, as we go to Colossians 3, we find is not so much toward the master, though we should have a respect toward that person. But ultimately, we find that that fear and trembling, that reverence, that respect goes beyond the employer to the one who is behind the employer. We see God. And we find that God is a God of order. And He has placed order within our culture and within our world. And we find that not only is there order in the home, as we've already seen, the husband, the head of the wife, the parents, the head of the children. Not only do we find in the book of Romans and the book of 1 Peter that the government has been placed in position according to God's order, we also find in the local church we have order, that God raises up elders to shepherd, to oversee the flock. But we also find out that in the commercial area of life, we have order. And God says those who are in positions of authority are to be treated respectfully by those who are under authority. 1 Peter 2:18 puts it like this: "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the crooked." So it's not a question of, well, you don't know my employer. And if you had to put up with, I had to put up with work, you wouldn't respect him or her either. God says, no, you show respect. That's the way I want you to walk around the city of Jericho. I want you to walk in such a way, I want you to live in such a way, your reverence toward God being shown in your respect toward your employer. And then there's walking sincerely at work. He goes on to say there that not only with fear and trembling, but in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Here's the thought of walking and working sincerely. In singleness of heart, that brings in the thought of a focus. With focused energy, how easy it is to go to work and excuse ourselves for being distracted. Excuse ourselves for being lazy. Excuse ourselves for not being a worker who works with integrity. If I'm paid for 40 hours, I should be working for 40 hours. Where does that put talking on the telephone and kicking my feet up? And, you know, the boss will give a break, I'm sure. I think the law requires that. But are we focused in our jobs? And God says that's important. It's important as a testimony. It's also important because it has to do with the way that we're walking around the city. And it's going to impact whether or not we really enjoy the blessings of God. Are we doing it God's way? If so, we'll enjoy the spiritual blessings of God. We see that also we should work in such a way that could be described as consistent. We should work consistently, not with eye service, as men pleasers. Not just when the boss is looking. No, I should be working just as hard when the boss isn't looking. Now, sometimes it makes the other employees mad because it makes them look bad. But they're watching us and we're walking around the city. And the way that we live our lives is impacting the way that we will enjoy, the extent to which we will enjoy the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. Not with eye service, not just trying to please the boss, but rather as the servants of Christ, knowing that as I work today, as I work tonight, I am working for my real boss. You've seen that bumper sticker, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." You've seen that. The Lord Jesus is my boss. He's my employer. I'm His servant. And I should do the will of God from the heart. And it's God's will that at work I do what I'm expected to do. And I do it in a way that honors the Lord all the time. And honest work is God's plan for His people. And then finally, we're to work expectantly, looking to the Lord and looking to the future. He says there in verse 8, "knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." So whether we're working as a slave or whether we're working as an employee, Yet we know that as we work unto the Lord, and the way that we walk at work, the way that we live our lives at work, reflects the Lord Jesus, according to that is according, will bring to pass the way that we're rewarded one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus. It was a man named Dan McKay. No relation to our McKays here. He could be somewhere back. But he had a cobbler shop many years ago, and there was a young boy who worked in that cobbler shop as an assistant, and he later related that as he worked at this Scottish shoemaker's cobbler shop, he found that this man was a strong believer in the Lord Jesus. He had received Jesus Christ as his Savior. This man had recognized, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again, and he received him as his Savior. And this man, Dan McKay, began to live in such a way that it made a difference in his work. This man had Bible text all over the cobbler shop. And this young boy would see those on a daily basis. And the young boy also saw the open Bible that was there on the counter, and he saw the gospel tracts that Dan McKay would put in the sack with the shoes that each person bought or had repaired. And he also knew what it was expected of him as an employee of Dan McKay. And what this young boy did, his main job was to take an anvil and put the piece of leather on that and to beat that leather. To take that wet piece of leather, put it on the anvil, and beat it with that hammer. That was his job. Well, one day as he was walking down the street, he noticed inside another cobbler shop. And there was a man in there, the cobbler, and everybody knew in the town that this man was an ungodly man. As godly a man as Dan McKay was, this man was as ungodly. All the parents in the town hoped that their children wouldn't hang around this man. But he noticed as he looked in, he saw the cobbler taking a piece of leather, putting it in the water, and then putting it down and begin to hammer the nails, the other part of the shoe, onto it. He didn't beat the leather out. So the little boy timidly went in the store and he said, does it do just as good to put the leather on the shoe when it hasn't been beaten out? The ungodly man looked at him with a sneer and a sly grin and said, they just come back that much more quickly. So the boy went back to his cobbler shop, who was job that day, and he said, you know, the man down the street, he doesn't beat the leather out. He saves a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of money. Dan McKay responded in kindness to the young man. He opened up his Bible and he turned to the passage where it says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He said to the young boy, Harry, I do not cobble shoes just for the money that I get from my customers. I am doing this for the glory of God. And listen to this. He said, I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. He said, one day I know I'm going to answer not for my sins. I've been forgiven of my sins. But I'm going to answer for how I lived, how I walked around the city. And he said, one day when I stand before the Lord Jesus, I expect to see all of the shoes I've ever repaired in a big pile. And I don't want the Lord to say to me in that day, Dan, you did a poor job. You didn't do your best. I want him to be able to say, well done, you good and faithful servant. And you know, that made a great impact on that young man, affecting his life for years to come. As he thought about Dan McKay and how he worked. And you know what? Not only did that have an impact on others who would watch, but it also impacted his fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus. And in doing so, it affected the enjoyment of those spiritual blessings that belong to Dan McKay and that belong to you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes as we close this morning in prayer. As we thought about the people of Israel walking around that city, not saying a word. Not saying a word until it was time. as we think about how that translates over to our lives, not excusing us to be silent, but rather reminding us that the way that we work, the way that we walk, the way that we function in our families, the way that we function in the workplace has a direct impact on our testimony and also on our enjoyment of the blessings that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for salvation through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that You so loved us that You gave Your only Son. Father, You gave Him knowing that He would die. And truly, the good news for us is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. Father, we thank You that by grace we have been saved through faith, and that's not of us. It's not of the way that we've walked, but rather it's the gift of You to us. Not of our works, lest anyone should ever boast. But Father, we know that those of us who have received Your Son as Savior, Father, we've been given the responsibility to walk in this world. Father, to walk in such a way that You are honored and to walk around the hindrances to us enjoying our blessings. And Father, to have victory there according to Your instruction to us. Father, help us to live our lives in such a way, even at work, especially at work, that You will be honored, that others will see us and they will recognize a difference. And that, Father, because of our being doers of the Word as well as hearers, that we will step into the blessings that You have given to us. Father, thank You for them. Thank You for each one here who knows You personally as Savior. May we be challenged by the testimony of Your Word, by the testimony of Dan McKay, by the testimony of others that we have seen live lives for You. And Father, people that we have seen enjoying those spiritual blessings on a daily basis. Father, we pray for any unbelievers here this morning. We love them. We pray that they will desire to be saved, to be forgiven of their sins, to have this wonderful relationship with Your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.